The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Amen. Thank you, Mel. Good morning, everyone. Hey, no, that didn't sound right, did it? Happy Christmas. No, sorry. Let me try it again. I keep saying happy Christmas. Merry Christmas. There we go. That's better. Who got a good present this morning? Hands up. Yeah. Okay. Well, let me show you mine and see if mine is better than yours. Not that you have to compare, but this is what a friend came around yesterday and said, Dave, I know you love, you know, Australian birds. My favourite bird is an Eastern Rosella. And he said, look, I made you this out of glass and you can hang it up and when the light shines or the sunlight comes, it just makes beautiful colour. How good is that? It's lovely. Oh, there you go. Thank you, Ron. And so I hope you all get a beautiful present as well. I also brought along my nativity scene over here, which I think is very beautiful. It's not meant to be pretty because the first nativity was kind of a little bit kind of grungy. You know, the idea that Jesus was... So can we might be able to get... Oh, look at that. There I am. Hey, Dave. Oh, there... and there it is, my nativity scene. Whoops, I've got a man over there. So now I want to point out how unusual this scene is because we get used to it. We see the nativity every year, but we sing glory to the newborn king. This is not the place you expect a king to be born, is it? Where do you expect a king to be born? A castle? A palace? Yeah, so somewhere really nice where there's lots of people waiting on them and all that sort of thing. But Jesus was born in a stable with animals and straw because that was the only place. And so it didn't look like the king of the world had been born. It wasn't obvious, except shepherds worked it out. So the shepherds over here, can you see my shepherds? They worked out that the king had been born. And so they came to worship the newborn king. Who else came? Who else worked it out? The wise men. They're over here. One, two, three at least. And they lived... let me tell you the verse from the shepherds. Sorry, I took that away. Angels told the shepherds, today in the town of David a saviour has been born. He's the Messiah, the Lord. So they knew the king had been born. The wise men... who came from hundreds of kilometres away, they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him. So the three wise men had worked it out. They'd worked out that Jesus is the newborn king. But all I'm trying to say is it wasn't obvious to everyone. I reckon there would have been a lot of people who just didn't notice it taking place at all. And my big message to you today is... Jesus is the king of the world, but he's not the king that you might be expecting. It's not, you've got to throw away your stereotypical idea of a king. He's not the king we expect, but he is the king we need. He is good and well worth following today as it was 2,000 years ago. And what I want to do is take you to some of the Jewish scriptures that were in existence before Jesus came, to give you a sense of what sort of king should we have been looking for all those years ago. So I want to take you to another nativity scene, and it's this one here. And what I did is I found some animals to represent a passage from Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel chapter 7 was written 550 years before the coming of Jesus. And Daniel had this vision that God had given him. And the guys are going to put it up on the screen in just a moment. But he saw like a leopard with wings. He saw, fell over. Stay up there, a leopard. He saw a bear and it also had wings. And a lion. And this one was just the fourth monster that he saw. And it also had wings. Now, what do these beasts represent? These beasts represent kings and powerful people. And so often when people are given power, what they do is they become like animals. They become like beasts. They use their power brutally in a way that's savage, in a way that's terrifying. And God was well aware of that. And God promised that he was going to send not another animal, but he was going to send a man, the Son of Man. And he would be good and compassionate. He would be the only one worthy to be given all power. And he would overthrow the power of those beastly kingdoms. And so look at the verse from Daniel chapter 7. So this is 550 years before Jesus. The Son of Man would be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language would worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So God promised a good and powerful king, but not like the beasts, not like the terrorizing rulers of our world, but a compassionate, good king. That was what they were waiting for when Jesus came. Let me show you another ancient prophecy, this time from Zechariah chapter 9, 500 years before the coming of Jesus. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. So this is the powerful king coming, but he comes lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. So you expect a king to come riding a chariot with a war horse, but this king's different. This king chooses a donkey, and this king is humble and lowly. Well, let me show you Isaiah 9, which has been a passage that I've heard many times, even on our television screens in the last couple of weeks. This is 700 years before Jesus. They were looking for a light to come into the dark world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, 2 weeks ago, here in Australia, our way of life was interrupted by a terrible act, an act of terrorism. A Jewish group of people in Sydney had gathered for a Jewish festival called Hanukkah. And it's actually a festival of light, a festival where they would pray that God would bring light into our dark world, just as Isaiah 9 had said God would do. But in that festival of light, it was interrupted by violence and hate and bloodshed and racism. It's like darkness enveloped the festival of light. And it wasn't just the Jewish community felt it most acutely, but the whole of Australia have felt like the light has invaded our lives in a terrible way. But I want to point out it was to the Jewish nation that God first made this promise, but God promised that the coming king would not only be a light for the Jewish people, but a light for all nations. So I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 49. Look at what it says there. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I'll also make you a light for the nations, for all nations, that you might bring my salvation to the end of the earth. So God's intention was that this Jewish king would not just be a light for the Jewish people, but a light for the whole world, the one the whole world needs. And we believe that Jesus Christ is that king, that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the light of the world. And notice, he is God's servant. Right? You don't expect a king to be a servant, but this king would be different. This king would come to serve, not to be served. And how does this king serve us? It's by dying on the cross in our place. So Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What in God's plan, what this king would do is not come to be served by everyone and for everyone to wait on him. This king would come into our world to meet the need we have to have our sins forgiven. You know, those things that kind of stain our hearts and secretly we feel shamed about. This king would come and take our guilt and shame and remove it from us, pay the penalty for it in himself, so that we can be washed clean before God. That's the type of king that God had promised. And so it's no wonder that when this king is born 2,000 years ago, this King Jesus, it's no wonder he's born in a manger, not a palace, because this is not an ordinary king. This is a king who will turn upside down the kind of expectations we have of kings. So a little later, when Jesus grew up, he said this. This is Mark chapter 10. He said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." I just might get the guys to show that on the screen. Whoever wants to become great among you, there's a verse that's Mark chapter 10. Did I miss something there, boys? All right, okay, let me come up with what they're doing, because they did the right thing. Right. So what you've got, expectations of the king, and he is powerful, victorious, keep it rolling. He's the Prince of Peace, but he's also humble and lowly, compassionate. What else have we got? He's the light of the world. He suffers and dies as our servant. That's the sort of king we're looking for. That's why he's born in a manger, not in a palace. All right, so come to a quote that Jesus made, and he said this: "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I'd like two representatives of kids out there. I'd like, we got a hand up already. Yeah, you can be one. Come on up the front. And one of these ladies, it's Zali, and I think it's Jackson, is it? Come on up the front. Welcome these two up the front. Mel, could you come on up the front with me? Come and stand here. So Jackson, yep, and Zali. This is going to be, in a little while, King Jackson and Queen Zali. Do you think you should be married to each other? No, okay. You can be independent of each other, king and queen. All right, so there you go. I'm going to put that on your head. And I've got a sword here. It's not to hurt you, but let me... All right, okay. Can you kneel down? Can you kneel down on the ground? No, just stand up. Stand up's fine. Okay, this is a ceremony. I've just got to tap it on your head. That's all I'm going to do, Jackson. Can you trust me, you reckon? Yeah, okay. Okay, I pronounce you Jackson, King Jackson. I pronounce you Queen Zali. Okay, please give it up for King Jackson and Queen Charlie. All right, now... what do you expect that a king and a queen, what things do we need to give them that are appropriate for a king and a queen? Money. Yeah, lots of money. I do believe that the king has a lot of money. Yeah, that's right. So we might give them money. Food. Yeah, lots of, but not just any food, hey. Like beautiful, rich food. Yeah. Okay. What else would you give them? An army. Oh, good point. And maybe a sword. Right, like my lightsaber. What else would you get? What else do you think you might get, Zali?
Some coins.
Some coins, yeah. What would you drink? A dog, yeah, corgi, yeah. What would you drive in, do you think? Like a chariot or, yeah, a chariot? You think that'd be good? Okay, now here, it's it. Now, can we give them their outfit, please, Mel? So Mel's going to bring it over here. And so what have we got, an apron? I might put that apron on Jackson. Here you go, Jackson. I put the apron on a girl at last service and I got into trouble. I don't know why. Anyway, you get in trouble for strange things these days, don't you? All right, so Jackson's got the apron and Zali's got some sort of netball bib, is it? Or what do you think it is, Mel? It's one of those outfits that garbage men. High vis. Okay, so Zali, this is your job. You're going to put out the garbage. Jackson, you put those. Have you got a pocket there? Pop them in there. Pop them in there. What's this in here? Toilet power gel. Okay. And there's your toilet brush. Yeah.
I can't get this in.
Can't get them in. You don't know. You can just do bare hands. It's fine. Okay. Now, do you feel like that's the right thing for a king? That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, even the greatest king, him, he came not to be served by everyone, but to serve and to give his life. So thank you. Can you give it up for Queen Zali and King Jackson? Now you can sit down. Go and sit on your throne down. Yeah, do you want me to take them? Well, you want me to wash up for you now? Okay, thanks. Thanks, man. You've done great. Okay, give it up once more. I give you your king and queen. Now, all right, where are we coming from? Right, that verse. So see the idea of what Jesus is saying? Jesus has come to bring in a kingdom that turns values upside down, where you think the king is all about pomp and ceremony and he's the one who's rich. This king came to serve. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, the great king that we were expecting to come and defeat the evil beasts, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and ultimately to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the last night of Jesus' life, what he did is he took an apron and he wore it and he knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And he did that as a symbol of what he would do the next day when he would die on the cross, because that is what the servant would do ultimately, is lay down his life to bear our guilt, to bear our shame and our sin, and to bring us cleansing. Now, I want to tell you about the closest moment I ever came to this in my life. It goes back to kindergarten. And some of you have heard this, but you'll be thinking, this is a great story. I want to hear it again. So when I was in kindergarten, so first year of school, we used to have to take a hanky to school because the teacher got sick of kids picking their nose and eating it and stuff like that. And so you had to bring a hanky along. And at the start of the day, we'd sit in a circle, and anyone who forgot to bring a hanky would have to sit in the middle of the circle, like in the seat of shame. And so all of us were very diligent about bringing our hanky along. One day I was walking to school with my friend, and he burst into tears. And I said, hey, what's wrong? And he said, oh, I've forgotten my hanky. And he just burst into tears. And this is when I did the most heroic moment of my life. I took out of my pocket my hanky and I said, here, you have mine. And that day, we sat in class, there was a circle, he was on the outer circle with his hanky, and I sat in the middle of the circle in the seat of shame, right? I bore the shame of his forgetting to bring a hanky. Now, that's the most heroic moment of my life, and so I'm disappointed there's no applause at that point. Thank you. Now, as good as that is, it's nothing compared to what Jesus did, right? I know that's hard to believe, but absolutely true. So Jesus comes and lives the perfect life. The King of God comes into our world. And here are we. We're travelling through life. We know that one day we will have to stand face to face before God, and we're dreading that day because we know on that day we'll actually have to face God with all our shame and our guilt. And there's things that we're so embarrassed about that we don't want even our closest friends to know about, let alone to feel like it's fully exposed on that day. And so it's like we're wearing these filthy, sin-stained rags. And Jesus comes into our world and comes alongside us. He's wearing this spotless robe and he says, "Here, you take my robe and I'll take your filthy rags." And so there he is dressed in our sin-stained clothes and he heads off and he pays the penalty for our sin and we're left wearing the righteous clothes of Jesus. Not because we're so good, but just as this beautiful gift. And what it means is that there's no shame, there's no guilt. Our sin has been completely washed clean. That's the gift that King Jesus brings. Forgiveness of sins, which gives us confidence as we approach that day when we will go to be with God. Now, how have you responded to this gift of Jesus? Some of you might have come with family and friends and you're thinking, I'm okay, I'm doing all right as I am. And I just want to say to you, search your hearts a little longer. Because what the scriptures say very clearly is, no, we're not all right on our own. We need Jesus. We need him to save us from our sin. And so I ask you to consider a little bit more deeply. Don't dismiss it lightly. Or you might be here and you go, it sounds a little bit too good to be true. And I don't want to put you off with, you know, the little toys and all that sort of stuff. I believe this is real and it is true and it's life-changing. And all I ask you is just keep coming along because over time you will get to know these things with a confidence and you'll be able to go, yes, it is true. It is great news. And finally, I want to say, if you've said, I'm going to take God's gift and I'm going to receive the gift of forgiveness, I just want to point something out to you. He died for our sins. He is the servant, but he's also the king, right? And that was what God promised, a king who would serve us, not one person, but two. And so what we need to do is bring the cross and the crown together. Right, see that? We need to bring the cross and the crown. They're locked together. The king is the servant. So we trust in him for our forgiveness means we take him on as our king. Those two ideas are fused together. So I just want to say, don't try to have the gift of forgiveness from King Jesus without actually acknowledge he's my king. But if that sounds scary to you, I want to say he's such a good king. Right? He's unlike any other ruler or powerful person ever because he loves us dearly. And so following him, even obeying him, is where joy is found in life. That's what we believe. Let me show you the word cloud again, right? He's victorious, compassionate, Prince of Peace, suffers and dies, light of the world, the servant. All those things come together in a beautiful way in Jesus. Now, I just want to finish up by offering two gifts to you that help remind you of the greatest gift. The first one is I've got a book for every family here. It's called Topsy Turvy King. When I read it, I just thought that's so good. And I've kind of based my talk today on the Topsy Turvy King. And so out the back there, there'll be a table. I'll be sitting there. You can come and grab one copy for your family. And that's my gift or our gift to you this Christmas. The second thing is, see that little symbol there? I've created that into a tattoo, right? Now, some, you know, I'm not saying you have to have it permanently tattooed on your arm, but you might do what I've done. I've got these temporary tattoos. Can you see that? I'm trying to flex, right? And you can come, anyone who would like, I've probably got enough to give you a temporary tattoo. And the idea is that at Christmas lunch, people say, oh, what's that tattoo? I didn't know you had a tattoo. And you say, well, let me tell you about it. It's about the king who came and died in our place. That's the gift of Christmas. And it'll be a good conversation starter. So there you go, two gifts from me. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you so much for sending Jesus into our world as your promised King. Powerful, compassionate, victorious, humble. The King who serves, the King who met our greatest need by dying in our place. He truly is the light of the world. He truly is the Prince of Peace. Father, our world needs the light of Jesus. So spread the light of Jesus across our world, we pray. Help each one of us to know him as Saviour and King. Help us to know the joy of following him today and every day. And we pray it in his name. Amen.